Titled my address today, How to Become a Glocal Christian. And the reason I've done that is that I think that we are indeed being called to be glocal Christians. If you don't understand that term, you will by the end of the time that I've been sharing today. I've been listening to Oz Guinness, who was here earlier in the year, talking about the impact of globalisation on our world, and I suspect that it's an issue that as a church we need to really grapple with. What does it mean for us to be Christians in a world that has been thoroughly globalised? What we believe about God will determine how we live our lives, is what I want to suggest to you today. Now, why do I suggest that? Well, actually, what we believe about God is linked inextricably to our image of God. I wonder what your image of God is. Is your image of God a policeman type God? Here's this guy, he looks like an American cop, doesn't he? American traffic cop is standing there saying, stop, don't go that way, don't go this way. And I suspect that for many of us, that's the kind of God that we were brought up with. It was a God who told us what to do and when to do it and how to do it. Or is this your image of God? A Santa, you know, it's almost Christmas, isn't it? A Santa Claus kind of God. What sort of God would that be? A God who gives us presents, that right. He gives us whatever we want, really, if we've been good girls and boys, which actually presents us with another problem, doesn't it? Because a lot of Australians actually believe that. I was fascinated by the interview with Don Chipp that was on ABC television recently. I don't know whether anybody saw it. It was a replay, I suspect, when Don Chipp died. And he said something like, well, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to go down there when I die. I'm fairly confident that I'll go to heaven. And his reason was just the classic Australian reason, because the good things that I've done have outweighed the bad things. So, you know, is the God that you have an image of, is the God that you worship, a Santa Claus kind of God, is going to give you heaven because the good things that you've done have outweighed the bad things? Or is this your image of God? An angry God. I suspect as I travel around and talk to people and as I read the newspapers and have conversations with people, there are quite a few people whose image of God is that. God is actually an angry God, and he's not very happy with who we are, and we've got the batteries in. Isn't that great? And so, you know, the image of God that we have will actually determine what we believe and actually the way that we live our lives. What we believe, the image of God that we have in our hearts, the daily experience we have of God will actually determine the way that we live and follow Christ. So how, in fact, do we find out what God is like? Well, it's a very simple answer. We've simply got to read the best source for knowing what God is like that we have, and that's the Scriptures, the Old Testament, but especially the New Testament, and especially the life of Jesus Christ. Because you realise sometimes people have problems with the Old Testament. Well, the only way to read the Old Testament is through the lens of the New Testament, and especially through the lens of the life of Christ. It's a really, really important thing to do. Now, I won't get people to put up their hands and say how many people read their Bibles every day, because we actually know from the National Church Life Survey that almost a majority of Christians do not read their Bibles on a regular basis. Now, why would that be? I guess we're busy. There are lots of other competing interests these days. I don't know about you, but you know, with the internet and all the sort of technologies that are out there, there's a lot that you can do, isn't there, in a day? And so we get caught up in the busyness of life, and we get tired and we get flustered and we get out of the habit. Even those of us who have been in the Bible reading habit for the whole of our lives, I suspect, in these days, need to continue to make a daily decision to read the Scriptures, to get into the Bible, to reflect on what God is saying to us on a regular basis. Now, let me just do a very quick trip through human history. We know that God created the first human beings to live in intimate relationship with him. We kind of forget that sometimes, don't we? God actually created the world for good purposes. And it was only as sin came into the world that bad things began to happen. But God's plan was and still is for good, for his creation. But of course we know, and we've only got to read the newspapers and look at the television news tonight, that human beings went their own way. One of the other interesting things that I do as I travel around is to talk to people about sin. Sin, as you'll be aware, is not a very popular thing to talk about today. Actually, sometimes inside the church as well as outside the church. But sin, essentially, is certainly a broken relationship with God. But really, if you want to define sin, you would have to say sin is trying to live our lives independently of God. Sin is trying to live life without God. So in fact, it does impact those of us who are inside the church, doesn't it? Because every time we try to marginalise God in our lives and live without him, we're in fact entering into sin. And we know what the impact of sin was. It's kind of a cute picture, but you get the message. That the first human beings, in fact, were escorted out of the place that God had designed for them as a place of intimate relationship with him, and we have been struggling ever since. In fact, we have been running from God ever since. And once again, you can see that as you read the newspapers on a daily basis. Human beings are running from God. Why do we have the problem in the Middle East? Why do we have global warming? I notice Al Gore was here recently telling the truth about global warming. Yes, it really does exist, and we're going to be in big trouble if we don't do something about it. They're the reasons we've been running from God, and there are consequences to running from God. We know that God has been attempting to bring back the human race to him ever since the human race came into existence. We know that he put his hand on the people of Israel and chose them for his own purposes. It's kind of encouraging, isn't it, that there was nothing very attractive about the ancient people of Israel, because there's nothing very attractive about sometimes the New Testament people of God. I don't know whether you read Paul's epistles in any detail, but most of them are written because there were problems in the church. And you'd have to say there's nothing very attractive sometimes about the church in the 21st century, is there? I mean, we get into all sorts of problems because we forget who Jesus really is. And so God chose these people. He rescued them, and what did they do? They turned to other gods. And that's a daily challenge for us, not to turn to other gods. And a god, I guess you'd have to define, is something or someone who we place in a position of greater importance in our lives than the one true God. And once again, that's a daily struggle. There's a lovely little picture of the gods that they turn to. It's interesting, isn't it, that it was gods of gold that they turned to. I don't know what your thoughts are about the greatest challenge to the Christian church in the 21st century. I have no doubt that the thing that is the greatest challenge is not communism, because that's virtually dead. It's not Islam, even though there are people around who are saying it is. It's the God of the West, materialism. And all of us, particularly those of us who live in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne, grapple with that God on a daily basis. Interesting to catch yourself sometimes, isn't it, in your conversations. What are our conversations are about? Are they about Jesus and the kingdom of God and the values of the kingdom and living the whole of our lives for him, or are they about other things? Holidays, superannuation, money, possessions, insurance policies, trips overseas. And we know that finally, in fullness of time, when the time was right, Jesus Christ came into the world. The second person of the Trinity came into the world as Jesus from Nazareth. And Jesus showed by the life he lived what it means to live wholly for God. And in fact, he didn't just show the way that we should live, but in fact, he rebuilt the broken bridge between us and God, between a human race that was attempting to live its life without God. And he paid the price for our sin on the cross. We know that story pretty well, don't we? When we turn back to God, and we need to do it not just once, but again and again and again. New birth is something that happens only once, but in fact, conversion is a daily experience that we need to continue to undergo. When we do that, we can be children of God, sons and daughters of God. Really important that we grasp the truth that the gift of salvation is absolutely free, gratis. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And I say that because in my experience as I travel around the world, not just Australia, most people, most human beings really struggle to accept that. There's got to be something, surely, that you've got to do to make yourself right with God. Now, whether as Australians we think that is giving to charity or something else, or people who are not Australian overseas think, well, I've got to get down on the hands and knees and pray my way up the steps, to the top of the steps, or whatever. It's a deeply rooted thing that there's got to be something that we've got to do to make ourselves right with God. It can't be a free gift. But the truth, the heart of the gospel is, the grace of God is, Jesus has done it all for us. All we can do is to reach out our hands and accept what he's done for us and live out of that truth, live out of that experience. So Paul says it very well. You've been saved by grace through faith alone. You can't take the credit for this. It's God's free gift. I want to ask you the question, do you really, truly believe that today? Not just in your heads, but in your hearts and in the way that you live your lives. If we do really, truly believe that and live that out, it radically changes a whole lot of things. It actually means that we stop worrying about anything. It actually means that we experience God's peace and God's joy in the depths of our being. And then we know, because we heard it read to us before, that before Jesus returned to the Father, he told the disciples that they would be his witnesses when they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's just reflect for a moment on what it means to be a witness. Who'd like to give me a definition of a witness? What is a witness? Yep. Certainly in a court sense, you know, lawyers call witnesses to stand up and to testify. Somebody who saw an event. Once again, you know, out of the legal situation, I was there, I saw the car hit that person or whatever. So they're testifying to what they have seen. I think it's really important for us to grasp that. We are all called to be witnesses. Witnesses to Jesus Christ. Now, we're actually not called to be witnesses to the death of Jesus because we weren't there. It's kind of third hand, isn't it? We've read it in the scriptures, but we are called to witness to Jesus Christ living in our lives, to our experience of Jesus Christ. Can I just add something here? And I find this, as I travel around, that it is a problem to some people, and I think I need to say it. We are not all called to be evangelists. Now, I've said it. We are not all called to be evangelists, despite what sometimes is said from pulpits. And I say that on the basis that Peter Wagner and others who delve into spiritual gifts tell us that probably 10% of any given congregation has the spiritual gift of evangelism. That means 90% of any congregation do not have the spiritual gift of evangelism. What's a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a gift that God has given you that you can't not use. So you will know, you'll be able to work out who the evangelists here are this morning, in the same way that you'll be able to work out the people who have gifts of mercy and help and a whole lot of other things. If you're an evangelist, you have the spiritual gift of evangelism, you will not be able to not tell people about Jesus. It'll just flow out of you. 90% of the people here this morning don't have that gift, so don't try and exercise a gift that you don't have. That's really important. It's disastrous to try and exercise gifts that you don't have. But 100% of us here today are witnesses to Jesus Christ. We are called to recognize the gifts that we've been given, to use those gifts to witness to Jesus. As somebody said before, to testify to what we've seen and the experience that we've had. Now, this is where I want to talk about us being local Christians. And this is an old saying, that we need to think globally and act locally, but I believe it's increasingly true that as Christians, we need to actually have a worldwide perspective. Somebody has said that God has got world-coloured glasses. And he does. God has a love for the nations of the world and the people of the nations of the world. We need to do that. We need to have that broad perspective that God has. But we need to act locally. Wherever we are, we need to be a witness to Jesus. And based on what Jesus said to the disciples, we're all called to be a witness in our own neighbourhood and to our own families. Actually, the hardest place to be a witness is in your own family, isn't it? Because they know us so well. And they know how to push our buttons so well. Because they know every single wart that we have. We are called to be witnesses in our broader community and in our state. We are called to be witnesses to our nation, and we are called to be witnesses around the world. Now, not all of us can do all of that all the time. In fact, a man called Michael Nazir Ali, who's a Church of England bishop, came up with this wonderful saying that we are called to be witnesses to Jesus from everywhere to everywhere. That requires a little bit of discernment, doesn't it? The question at the end of the day is, where is Jesus calling you to be a witness to him, and to whom is he calling you to be a witness? And only you can work that out. I can't actually work that out for you. Nobody else can work that out for us. We have to work out, where is he calling us to be a witness, how and to whom is he calling us to be a witness? That's why we need to spend the time in the scriptures and in prayer and in worship and in fellowship with each other, because they're the ways in 2,000 years of Christian history that God speaks to us if we are listening. God wants us to be part of his salvation plan to the nations. There's absolutely no doubt about that. And he has a salvation plan. And in fact, if you read the book of Revelation, you'll discover that God's salvation plan will be achieved. If we can actually trust the promises of Scripture, there is nothing on earth or under the earth or anywhere else that can prevent the salvation plan of the one true God being achieved. Do we want to be part of that? I don't know about you, I certainly do. It's a very exciting thing to be part of. Are we prepared, this is the question that confronts each one of us, to go to be part of God and his leading and his guiding to a world that is lost? No, as I said earlier, there's no doubt, is there? I mean, we just know that the world that we live in is lost and blind. That's actually another very helpful definition of sin. St. Augustine says, sin is about blindness. It's not seen clearly. And God wants the people of this world to see clearly, because if they do, if their eyes are opened, they will see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has a claim on their lives, on your life and on my life. So that's the issue. That's the question that confronts all of us. Are we prepared to go to our world that is lost with a message that God loves them? Now, Chris and Lindy Mulheron, who we mentioned earlier, who are your Link missionaries, have been doing that for 12 years in Argentina. Does God call all of us to Argentina? No. Most of us are probably quite thankful that we haven't been called to Tucumán, because it's a very, very tough place to live and to minister. But God is calling all of us to be his witnesses, and if we are listening to him, we will hear where and how and when. I guess that's the challenge I want to leave you with today, and that's the challenge that we have as CMS Victoria, as we seek to mobilise individuals and churches for mission around Victoria. Are we prepared to listen to God, to take the time to really listen to Him and to hear Him and then to obey Him? That's the toughest part, isn't it? Chris and Lindy, 12 or 13 years ago, could have heard God's call to be witnesses in Argentina and said, no thanks. We'd rather stay in Australia. We could hear God's call to a particular career here in Australia, or to go and live in somewhere far less salubrious than Blackburn or Forest Hill for the sake of the gospel, and we could say, no thanks. But actually, do we really want to say no to God, or do we want to hear His voice and obey it? It's a struggle to obey it, but at the end of the day, when you look at the scriptures, when you look at the story of the sheep and the goats, who I both deduced to be Christians, the difference between the sheep and the goats was between what they did and didn't do.